Tonight, by the grace of the Lord, let us continue with one more lesson on this serious subject of going to church. All of us here together are at that point where we were speaking about the so-called prosperon that we bring to church, what responsibility we have toward it, how it ought to be, and what a person must do. It is one of the most serious matters because I often see many souls who, for some feast, bring a prosperon at whatever hour of the liturgy they find convenient, once they have finished their work, or whatever it may be, without knowing what results it will have. Say your child has a name day, and that day he is at school, and you bring a prosperon in his name, and you bring it at the gospel, or you bring it even later at the creed, and so on. What good will that do? What has actually happened now? Nothing has happened for that day. Perhaps the priest keeps that little slip of paper and commemorates it on some other day when he serves the liturgy again. And this, of course, holds for Athens, where liturgies are more frequent, maybe within 2 days, or 1 day, or 3 days. But if this happens in some small town, in some village that will only have the liturgy on Sunday, then it is on Sunday that your child's matter will be dealt with, even though the name day was earlier. So, I want you to understand that when you thought to bring a prosperon for the child, it was because the child will not be at church. That is the reason, because the child will not be at church, and now he is presented at church through the prosperon. Those who have fallen asleep are also in the church, are they not? When you bring a prosphora for them, it brings them into the church. The sick are in the church, are they not? When you bring a prosphora for them, it brings them into the church. Those who are traveling are in the church, are they not? When you bring a prosphora for them, it brings them into the church. A person must understand this and know when to present them in the church, so that they too may take part. To take part in the sacrifice. The purpose of the offering is to take part in the sacrifice, not merely to have their name commemorated. You read the Trisagion, a memorial is held during Great Lent. It cannot be done. Why can it not be done? Because there is no sacrifice except on Saturday and Sunday. At the pre-sanctified liturgy, is a memorial held? It is not. Why not? Because there is no sacrifice. It presupposes a sacrifice. For us to make commemoration of a person who is not present, whether in the body or out of the body, an offering must be brought. So listen, all of you who don't know how this whole business works, so that the benefit you get from it may be complete and correct. Let's not treat this as a joke. First of all, we said that the offering, the prosphoron, the bread we bring, should be made at home. Let's be done with the bakery, a small prosphoron made at home. Let the lady of the house learn how to make a prosphoron. The offering bread, or the daughter, or, I don't know, the husband, the son. Let it be made with care, homemade, out of good wheat flour. Not those puffed up airy loaves they have out there, where the priests can't do anything with them. They can't take out a single particle, not one portion for commemoration. Of course, there are also cases where we often cannot manage it ourselves. There is a household that simply cannot. I don't know, it is just the circumstances of the people there. They cannot manage it. If you can, then ask some other person you know, someone devout who makes their own prosphora, to make a small prosphoron for you as well. If you can ask some relative, some lady, some daughter, who is devout, people clean in soul and body, to make it for you. In fact, I dare to say, never let a prosphoron go from the bakery to the church, never. When I consider that this may become the body of Christ, a thing utterly uncared for, that they simply cut, stamp with a seal that cannot even be seen, and sell to you as a prosphoron in a paper bag. This thing cannot become the body of God. It ought not to become it. It is an irreverence, to put it plainly. And since today we know so many things, what is there that a person does not learn? What is there that a person does not know today? What does he not know, all the devilries done every day, all the news, all the methods he learns, yet a prosphoron he cannot need, that he cannot do, does not want to do, because Satan does not permit this thing to be done. So this is your responsibility. Fix it well in your mind. out of 100, at least 80 should come to make their own prosphora, a small one. There is no need for it to be large, with a seal on top so that the priest can do his work. So, listen to how this matter stands. When the priest goes in the morning to perform the so-called proskomide, he does it very early in the morning. In earlier times, the proskomide, the prothesis would conclude at the holy things. It did not close in the morning, get covered over, and finish. That way, if someone came later with an additional offering, the priest would either uncover the gifts and place additional particles underneath, or if he did not uncover them and take out a particle, he would simply take the little slip of names already prepared for George, Constantine, Margareta, Nicholas, and so on. And no particle would be taken out within. It simply becomes a discussion without any particle being taken out. It takes on its serious role when a particle is taken out, when a crumb falls, crumb by crumb, and the priest scrapes. He has an instrument and scrapes, and little crumbs fall inside. There your person must, without fail, take part. The one who is sick, the one who is traveling, the one who is not in church for legitimate reasons. He is at school, at the office, at whatever it may be, that is a small particle must be taken out for him. So the priest, when he goes to church in the morning, will take a prosphoron, choosing a good one, and he will bring it to the prothesis there and lift it up. This is the most holy Theotokos, and from it he will take out the Lamb, Christ. The rest he will leave to be cut into antidoron. This is the antidoron, the remainder of the prosphoron from which Christ the Lamb was taken. This is the antidoron. The rest is a blessing. The prosphoron from which he took out the Lamb is the all-holy, and what remains the antidoron is the womb of the most holy Theotokos. That is why it is cut into fine little pieces, this antidoron. He places it upon the discos, the holy discos. There is a discos and he places it in the middle. He takes another prosphoron and takes out the particle of the most holy Theotokos. From a single prosphoron, as I said again, the priest should not celebrate. Because the all-holy who brought forth Christ did not give birth to herself, nor the saints, nor the angels, nor the departed. That is why five prosphora are absolutely needed. If there are not five, then two without fail, one to take out the Lamb, and from the other offering to take out the remaining particles. So he will also take out a triangular particle, which is the Mother of God, the most holy Theotokos. The Queen stood at thy right hand, and so on, he will place it there. Then he will take out another particle that has little stars on it for the nine ranks there, saints, angels, and so on, and so on, and he arranges them all in order. You commemorate each one in its proper place, as the rubrics say. Then we come to our own sick, we come to our own dead. Those inscribed in the diptychs of the church, the lists of names the church keeps for commemoration, benefactors, donors, and others, and those who have fallen asleep. The priest, who stands as the one in charge, is bound to commemorate all these, for all of them. Since he is celebrating the liturgy, he is bound to commemorate them, if he does his work well. Otherwise, they will come out some night and go to strangle him in his sleep. There are many who do not do their work properly. Those who brought names on those days, if they have any of their own, they commemorate them. And then again they sit there. The proskomide lasts 2, 3, 4, even 5 hours. The priest must go to church very early in the morning in order to get through all these things, otherwise he must at least keep pace with them. And he may not come out until 1 o'clock, if he wants to do his work properly, to benefit all these people whom Christ wishes to benefit. Christ. Christ wishes to benefit these people. That is why he has the church. That is why he has the sacrifice. That is why he receives it. That is why he devised it. And that is why the faithful who understand see to it that their names are sent to monasteries that celebrate the liturgy daily and that commemorate. They celebrate the divine liturgy on the holy mountain, for example. I know four priests, each with thousands of names, serving in 4 different chapels within the same monastery. Every day they celebrate the Divine Liturgy and commemorate those names. Here in your own neighborhood, Father, Nicholas Planus had whole bags full of names. He would commemorate them until 2 in the afternoon. In the province where I go, I once went early in the morning and found that the priest had arrived more than 2 hours ahead of time and was still performing the Prusca Media. It was 5 o'clock. The bell would ring at 7:30, and he was commemorating thousands of people at the Prusca Media. Keep this in mind, there is no greater benefit for someone who has reposed than to be commemorated at the Divine Liturgy. When the priest commemorates him, he reads his name and removes a particle for him. Remember, O Lord, remember, O Lord, remember, O Lord, Nicholas, Catherine, remember, O Lord, remember, O Lord, remember. He removes a tiny particle for that person. So he takes the slips of paper bearing the names of the departed and the living. That is why when you prepare your list, you must never write the living and the departed on the same sheet. As I have said before, use 2 slips, one marked living, and another with a cross on it marked departed. Then he takes the prosphoron and cuts out a lamb from it. The lamb is that raised portion stamped with the words Jesus Christ conquers. He has one that he uses for the dead and another that he uses for the departed, the living, the sick, travelers, those in need, and those who cannot be in the church. Then he begins reading the names while holding it. He holds it, and with the knife there, Nicholas, Constantine, and so on, he crumbles it, and the little souls of each one fall in there in front. When he finishes the departed or the living, he takes the next set of papers. And from there he opens his registers as well, and reads whatever he has of the departed. Now all these people, with these little souls, all of it, he has before Christ. Here in the middle, in front, is Christ. Here the most holy Theotokos, here the ranks, and so on. And in front here are all the little souls of the departed and the living, those who have good reason not to be in church that day. Our own name we will not put down when we go to the church. We are bound to come to Holy Communion ourselves, in person. When it comes to Holy Communion, you should not put down your own name. You should put down the names of others who are absent, except for heretics and those who have taken their own lives. The Church does not accept them. Even if you include their names and write them down, an angel will come, take their portion, and remove it from there. The Church does not accept it. They themselves severed their lives from the Church, and they no longer receive any benefit from the Church. So all these persons who are represented by these tiny crumbs, in order for them to reach. As for those who are absent, they must have the slip and the prosphoron there, at least by the time the divine proscomide is being done. That is why, if possible, it must be brought the evening before, or very early in the morning, very early. It is an injustice to the people for whom we bring the prosphoron once the proscomide has already stopped. And I repeat, the proscomide finishes very quickly in the morning. Many people don't know this, so they stop by the bakery and bring a loaf, even still warm. And that kind of bread can't be cut with a knife, nor can you break it apart by hand, however you try. It would have to be cut with a saw. As if you could ever lift a commemoration particle from a loaf like that, you can't. The priest would have to crumble it off by hand, and he'd need a whole basket in front of him just to pinch out a particle for each person. That is simply not the kind of prosphoron we are supposed to make. We should learn to set aside flour and clean wheat, to find some from a village, and so on, so that we have what we need to do this work. It's essential. Blessed is the woman, blessed is the home, where the prosphoron, the offering bread, comes out of that house. It's a great thing and it goes to the church. A great thing. Don't listen to what people out there say. Satan is a craftsman. He knows his work, and at the same time he is a sadist, and he wants to deprive people of this blessing. Outside Trikala, in a little village, there was an elderly woman who made prosphoron every single day. One for this monastery, one for that monastery, one for the parish, one and one and one. Every day she made prosphoron, and the most holy Theotokos herself came and slipped a gold ring onto her finger. She says of this prosphoron, "These hands fashion me, because when you make a prosphoron, you are fashioning the most holy Theotokos who will give birth to Christ." and that night the woman went to the holy monastery of Korbovo of the most holy Theotokos. She was calling out in the night, and the abbess was startled and came, and the woman told her, "This and this happened to me." They already knew this woman was devout, and that she was the one in the whole area who made Prosperon for all of them. And here in Athens there are people, women I know personally. One of them makes 4 or 5 prosphora, the offering loaves, every single Saturday. Another one, her husband, takes them in the car and goes around and distributes them to certain churches. She takes them to churches where she knows there are no parishioners willing to bake the offering bread themselves. Yet they still go there to receive Holy Communion and take Antidoron, the blessed bread distributed after the Divine Liturgy. Where is the priest supposed to find the offering bread, and what is he supposed to do? They imagine they bear no responsibility. And people say, "That is the priest's job." Ah, the priest's job, of course. The priest must also take an interest. If he knows that there are 1 or 2 feast days during the week, or perhaps on Saturday, and he has a choice prosphoron on Sunday, he should select it, set it aside, take care of it, preserve it, and do his part. He can do this, he can see to it, because to govern is to foresee. But not only that far, our concern and our obligation must not stop there. We are under obligation, and if we do not make this effort, we have no reward. So these little souls remain up there, close to Christ. The Lamb has not yet become Christ. They are still the precious gifts. And when the priest comes out in procession with the holy gifts, he is carrying the precious gifts. Yet at a certain point in the Divine Liturgy, the bread, the Lamb, is transformed. The Ascension, the Theotokos, the Second Coming, the Annunciation. Of course this change does take place, and it happens at the very moment when we out here are singing, "We praise you." At that moment inside, the priest, praying and struggling, entreats the Holy Spirit to descend and change the precious gifts. "Send down, O Lord," he says, "your Holy Spirit, that it may come and change these." And indeed the Holy Spirit descends and changes the bread, making it the body of Christ, and it changes the wine, making it the blood of Christ, and now we have Christ himself and the blood of Christ. The souls, though, still remain there, they have not yet partaken. Then when the priest communes inside, while we outside are singing the communion hymn, the priest takes the Lamb, the one in the middle, the one that has on it, Jesus Christ conquers. He seals it, cuts it into 4, divides it, and he and his deacon commune from the portions marked Jesus and Christ. The Jesus Christ portion he casts into the holy chalice, which holds the blood, and then he comes out to give us communion. The Jesus Christ portion he will commune himself, either he alone, or he and his deacon, or several others from it. But with the remaining Nika portion he will commune the faithful outside, he will come out at with fear of God and commune the faithful. When he goes back inside, while we out here say, "We have seen the true light," and so on, then he takes up the holy discos with these little souls on it, the particle for the most holy Theotokos, the particle for the ranks of saints and angels, and the particles for the other souls, and all of these must remain upon the holy discos. It is wrong, very wrong. Those priests sin who tip them into the chalice too soon and then commune us outside with them. Because once souls have been placed upon the Lamb, it is impossible that I too would not consume some of them along with it. I did not come to receive communion on behalf of other people's souls. Those souls are communed by the priest or the bishop. It is Christ. I will partake of Christ himself. Unfortunately, 95%, and let me even say 98 or 99% of priests do this without fail. They drop everything in, take it out, and give communion, and without fail they commune us as well with the particles of others. By rights, those particles should stay up there on the discos. They will commune the faithful with whatever is left over, the Nika portion, and then they will go back inside the altar, and they will take the portion of the Panagia and drop it into the chalice. They will take the portion of the angelic orders, the ranks of the bodiless powers, and drop that in too. They will take this one and that one, and they will put all the rest into the blood of Christ, into the holy chalice. And they will say, And wash away, O Lord, by thy precious blood, the sins of these thy servants. That is where your person has to be in there. And that dear soul you brought the slip of paper in for must be in there too. That is, if you brought it in time, so that soul could have a share in it. Otherwise they won't be in there. There is no greater joy than this moment. Send down, O Lord, your Holy Spirit upon us, and upon these gifts here set forth, and make this bread the precious body of your Christ, amen, and that which is in this cup, the precious blood of your Christ, amen, changing them by your Holy Spirit, amen, amen, amen. So that, for those who partake, they may be for nepsis, the watchfulness of the soul, and for the forgiveness of sins, and we too shall partake and receive all these blessings. We partake directly, while they partake indirectly. St. John of Ujaida says, It is good for the lantern to go out in front, so you can see to walk. But many times as it comes, it lights the way from behind as well. These are the memorials that are held. It is well, he says, for a man to die in such a state that he need not wait for the memorials of the liars he leaves behind. But many times, he says, those that come afterward also help. You have no idea how much. Our clergy do not tell us this here. Our own. Not one person came forward to say, Wait a moment, sir, since this is being done. So if we truly want to benefit them, since the effort is being made, the sacrifice is being offered, the expense is being borne, and the concern and love are there, you should know that it must be done in this way, so that we may also benefit these people for whom Christ still cares. Just as we, when we depart this life and pass over there, will wait, so too do our own departed loved ones wait. Our prayer is that those who remain behind will remember us at the proper time, so that we too may partake indirectly. For there is both direct sanctification and indirect sanctification. Our sanctification is direct. We receive it firsthand. Those souls, through the means I have described to you, partake indirectly. The greatest relief the souls feel is this, not giving away all your goods in almsgiving, which is itself a great thing, nor anything else you might do for a person who has died. The blood of Jesus Christ, though, is above all. And if anyone wants to grasp how serious this is, consider that a particle is lifted out for our most holy Theotokos. A particle is lifted out for our most holy Theotokos. Does our all-holy lady have need? For she is not God. However much you try to make her God, she is not. She is the moon. She is not the sun. And if our all-holy lady, in a manner of speaking, has need, then in any case our church lifts out a particle for the Theotokos. How much more, then, do the rest of our own people need it, the sick, those who departed with sins on them, and so on. Think how great their need is. If the particle taken out for the Theotokos is dropped into the blood of Christ, shouldn't the particle for our own loved one be dropped in as well? I do not know whether you are grasping this thing, and why. Again, we offer you this rational worship, this worship offered with mind and spirit. The priest goes on saying this quietly, in secret. For the forefathers, the fathers, the patriarchs, the prophets, the evangelists, and so on, the ascetics who lived in self-restraint, and for every righteous spirit made perfect in faith. And especially for our most holy, immaculate Lady Theotokos. Do you grasp it beyond all these? This sacrifice is offered especially for the Theotokos. Now think where our departed will end up and those others waiting over there. And here we are, carrying the prosphoron in only in the afternoon at the very end. And they hand us a prosphoron there. They hand us an ipsoma, a piece of blessed bread. The fathers there give it to us, and many times this ipsoma has had no commemoration read over it. There are not enough of the ipsomata. He cuts things short at the end quickly, or folds them up, or hands them out, with no commemoration read. They haven't been read. Do you know how many things go wrong? On our part, and on the part of our priests? Of course, There are also those who are careful about these things. They are careful if the antidoron, as it is called, or the blessed portions are not enough. You may cut more, but give it to the priest so that he can take it to the prothesis, where Christ is, and bless it there. He should not bring it out and give it to you without doing this, nor should he simply take loaves from the small basket, cut them up, and distribute them as antidoron when they have not been blessed in their entirety. We need to learn these things, and if the fathers do not remember them, we should remind them graciously, "Father, please remember this at the prothesis." That will be a lesson for years to come, so that they take proper care. What does God see from above? I do not know, I am not there to tell you, but he certainly sees many things. So if you wish to help your people, both the living and those who have reposed, do this. And take care, if possible, to be present in the church yourselves, or have your child, brother, husband, or wife attend. Can you not come, dear grandfather? Then send us your blessing, and we will go to represent you. We celebrate the feast, yet we take leave from work only in the afternoon. Time off from work. All right. Let's say we accept that, but in the morning when your saint's feast is being celebrated, that's the one place you don't go. No, you will give me the morning off so I can go to my church, and until the dismissal, no one is to come and wish me a happy feast day. If you want to be blessed by God, if you truly want to be blessed by God, but everything we do is crooked, all of it crooked. How then is it possible for us to bring down the grace of God upon ourselves? It is not possible. Along with this, pay attention also to the matter of the children. As you know, 80% of children today do not go to church, and they do not go because they never learned to go. Mothers say, "The child will catch cold, it's hot in church, the child will suffer," and so on. Or they take it in just for a moment to light a candle, or to some little country chapel if they happen to go on an outing on Sunday. And that's the whole of it. The serious matter of church attendance and of Holy Communion, they do not consider necessary on every Sunday and feast. And then how will you live? So many sacks are full of this neglect. So at this point I wanted to say a word to certain people who pay no attention to the matter of bringing their children to church. A child should be taken to church from infancy. But if you yourself do not go to church today, how will you take your child? Those poor children born to such mothers and such parents, how will they ever go? They will become little beasts. That is what they will grow into. First, they will devour their own parents, and then they will devour the others outside as well. The sacrifice is the one that takes in wild beasts and gives back sheep. It takes in ravens and gives back doves. Do not listen to those who say that this little one has no need of it. It too has need of it. Ah, what does it understand? Do you understand? You understand, and therefore it understands too. Everyone understands, and everyone is fashioned the same way. The only difference is that in a person the devil also steps in between, who sets himself against it and will not let him do it. So at this point I wanted to say a word to certain people who pay no attention to the matter of bringing their children to church. Just look at the piglet, for example. The moment it's born and comes out of its mother's belly, it runs with its eyes closed to find its mother's teat, to latch on and feed. What does it eat? Who told it? What school did it go to? Where did it learn? Yet it knows its own teat and always goes straight to it. No one else will take that teat, it belongs to that piglet, nor will it ever go and feed from the one next to it, even if its own is empty. It does not steal, the pigs themselves would be disgusted with us human beings, with us thieves. Where did it learn this? It was made ready to feed there. It walks at once, it stands up at once, fully formed for what it must do. Only among human beings do we find all these disorders. When a goat or a ewe gives birth, the newborn immediately goes straight there. It will make its way there to feed. But in the human being, the devil interferes so that this may not happen. He goes and pinches the child. Listen to Satan confessing his own work. He goes and pinches it to make it cry. And so you come to think your child is sick, when it is Satan pinching it so that you will not take it and go to church. Or if you do go to church, the devil prods the child there and makes it cry, so that you have to go outside and are forced to leave. Wouldn't you want to leave? These are tricks of the devil. Do you see what man is worth? Satan does not trouble himself over a pig, a sheep, or a goat, but he does trouble himself over man. So a person must know how to conduct himself, yet there are mothers who do not take their children to church. Woe to them on the day of judgment. They have a duty to take their children to church. They themselves must attend church, and they must bring their children as well. The whole family must become a church in the home, otherwise, what will happen? What good is it if you feed the child even the finest of everything? Tomorrow he will take a slipper and beat you over the head, because you are raising a beast. If you cannot form a true human being within the church, with all the church's means of restraining evil and bringing sanctification, will you form one at home? It cannot be done. He will become a beast, harmful to himself, to his household, and to everyone outside it. Take heed. Pay close attention to this. Not even if it rains, not even if it snows, nothing at all will happen to the child. Fix this firmly in your mind, especially today, when there are so many means at hand. I once saw a lady who had put the child into a kind of sack and zipped it up to about here with a zipper and all, and had left it outside on the balcony. Only its little head was sticking out, and she had the baby out there on the balcony. You'd think it was a watermelon set outside to chill. Nothing is going to happen to the child, so why can't the child go to church? It is a matter of unbelief, a matter of unbelief. When we ourselves have need of the all-holy Theotokos, we cry out to her, "Come, Panagia." But when it comes to doing our own part, this we do not do, so pay attention to it. And there are others as well who will not let their children go. I say this by extension to catechism, for fear they might turn out simple. So catechism is for fools, meaning God is for fools, do you follow me? If a child who goes there and hears even a couple of words still barely respects you, or doesn't respect you at all, how much more the one who will hear nothing? What will you have to endure tomorrow? Mother and father alike, you'll be paid back in the very same coin. God is just. And it is a great sin when a person fails to form his child in the faith, as far as it lies in his hands. Of course the child is free. Tomorrow he will do as he wishes. If he wants, he accepts it, holds on to it, embraces it, lives it, and orders his life by it. If he wants, he rejects it. He is free. No one is bound by this. Preaching always leaves a person's freedom intact. I listen. I don't like it. Off I go, the other listens, likes it, accepts it. No one is forced, and yet there are many who do not send their children to catechism so that they won't be catechized. They don't need these things, people say. They only need the technical means and the rest, all the various things. That is not right, because any science without Christ is a tool in a man's hand, a double-edged knife that cuts this way and that. But when it is with Christ, it is a useful tool, a necessary one, a blessed tool. Christ always leads a person to what is right, to the things that benefit him both for this age and for the age to come. Here, in contrast to what the world serves up and takes on today, which is good neither for this world nor for the next, so children must partake in Holy Communion. But for the infant to commune who knows nothing, the mother must be in a fit state, and the mother too must commune. Many times I see mothers who come and have their child commune while they themselves do not commune. So how then did the child commune when you baptized it? The godmother confessed. She said, "I renounce Satan." She didn't say the child renounces, she says, "I renounce," because she takes it up, she assumes the responsibility, and she confesses before God. And God says, "Very well, for your sake I cleanse this child. From black, I make it red. From a child of Satan, I make it holy. It can now commune the holy things for the holy, indeed from this point on. But from here on begins the mother's responsibility, up to here it was the godmother's. Out of superstition, the godmother will present the child to commune three times. Three times the godmother must, because after that she should not. The godmother is not the spiritual mother. She did not take on the responsibility. She did not renounce Satan. She is not joined to Christ. Where is the godmother now? She has stopped. Anyway, let us grant that you handed it over to the Kumbhara. Baptized and chrismated, hand it over to God. Guard it from fire, from the cliff, until it is 12 years old. At 12 you will come to take it up, and to say to this child what you have said to God on its behalf. About this and about that, will you come or won't you come? Well, you'll find it hanging boldly around your neck. We'll talk it over. Come on. Whatever you did, then you will suffer for it. So the mother must fast herself, pray herself, put herself in order, and by her own faith have her child commune. But the mother has killed her other children. She avoids having other children. Where will she present herself? That is why we see children who commune and commune often, yet we see no fruit. Why do we see no fruit? Because the one confessing behind it, the one holding it in her arms, is not clean. The child knows nothing of this. And when I say our ancestral sin is cleansed, it is cleansed because of the confession of the others. But here, they do not take this into account. St. Barbara, they say, is for the children. She is. But she is for the mothers, too. For children who have no mother, it doesn't apply. It's St. Pancratius's day, or whatever he calls it. St. Stylianos is the one for the children. And the children come and receive communion. Yes, but what about the mother? Whose hands are those that hold the child and bring the child forward to receive communion? Christ looks at that one. He does not look at the little child that knows nothing. And what happens in that case? What good comes of it? That is why Basil the Great says, "The good is not good if it is not done well." This good, he says, is not good if it is not done in a good way. And it comes to pass that you find its very place at this point of which I am speaking to you at this hour. So hold on to these things I am telling you, as much as you can, and take care to put them into practice, since you do go to church, since you do make some effort, since you still have icons in your home, since you make the sign of the cross and put on a little incense, so that the benefits may multiply. Otherwise, as Scripture says, I am boxing, I am beating the air. The air is struck with fists, yet it is not struck. That is what we do. We wear ourselves out with no result at all. After this, I would mention another aspect that is not taken seriously enough. A person's duty is not merely to go to church. When you leave the church, has your purpose been fulfilled? You still have a duty and a responsibility after you leave. Your obligation does not end with church matters. Once you have left the church, you will still have to give an account to God. You went to church, we say, you went into a garden, everything is there inside. A true paradise, a paradise indeed. You stepped in among these flowers, among these fragrances, among these clear murmuring waters. What did you not enter into there? What did you not hear? What did you not see? What did you say among the flowers? Now, as you go back out, have you taken anything with you? Will you take a bouquet? Did you pick a carnation for someone else? Did you pick a rose for someone else? Will you pass on anything of what you heard? Will you say anything of what we talked about in church to someone else, someone who couldn't care less? Sadly, some people are ashamed to speak of these things, or they don't consider it their duty to carry something over to another person. Once before, when we were discussing another subject, I said something that I would like to bring forward again because it is especially relevant now. My beloved, we share responsibility for the sins of others and for their ignorance. Do you realize that we are accountable? God will call us to account for them, and we have an obligation. But first, let me tell you another story. A man was dying in a courtyard shared by about 15 families. Among those families lived a man who had been devout for many years. In one of the other families, the husband, the head and provider of the household, was now dying. He was not religious and never went to church. His life was the coffee house, his newspaper, and his backgammon, nothing else. Holy Scripture. And he went to visit him, and indeed the man had only a day or two of life left. He had cancer, yet he kept his senses right up to the last moment, and he talked as though nothing at all were happening. So this devout man thought now was the time to say something to him about God. He says to him, "Have you set your affairs in order? You're only human. You could pass away. And if I do pass away," he says, "is it such a great thing for a man to pass away?" A man can die, and it's worse if he's unprepared. "What preparation am I supposed to make?" he says. Well, the other man says, "Where you're going, won't you find anything?" "What will I find?" he says. "Well," he says, "won't you find Christ?" And the man answers back from over there, "Which Christ?" "Don't you believe," he says, "that there is a Christ?" "Why?" he says to him. "Do you believe he exists?" "Of course I believe," he says. "Then where were you?" the man says to him. "For 26 years, right here. In the same courtyard, we've been living for 26 years. And I'm dying tonight," he says to him. "26 years, where were you?" "Woe to you," he says to him. "If what you're telling me is true, get away from here. I don't want to see you. Where were you all these years?" he says. 26 years. He had never once told him anything. He would surely have made conversation with him. He would surely have found fault with him in an indirect way. But he had never actually told him, "Go away," he tells him, "and leave me alone if what you say is true. What then awaits you?" What he said to him is profound. It cuts deeply. We're under the impression that we bear no responsibility, but God's providence did not place us among the unbelievers, among the indifferent, by mistake. No, in our own way we must speak to them, by our own life we must teach them. In many things, if they refuse, we won't force them, we won't pull out a pistol. The Lord says, "Whoever wishes," but we too have an obligation, one that many of us don't take into account. Some book has to reach that person's hands. A cassette has to get there. Something else has to be done. Prayer, a liturgy offered in his name, and so on. That person ought to weigh on us, and we shouldn't sleep carefree while they are living far from God. And now I come back to what I was telling you, because all that was a parenthesis within the parenthesis. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, it says, in plain words, the following. "If I," says God, "say to the lawless man," he means concerning the lawless man, "that he shall surely die, that he shall be condemned because of the life he leads, and you do not speak to him, that he may turn back from his lawless way, he shall die in his sin, that is, he shall be condemned, and from your hand I will require his blood. You," he says, "are the one who will pay for it to me. I'm not telling you idle talk." This is Ezekiel 3:17. And right away an objection springs up on its own. We hear it often, and it may even be said by some of you right now. Who's going to listen to you nowadays? What are you supposed to say? What are you supposed to speak about? They don't give it a second thought. That much God knows, as if we would say it and they would say the very same thing. And he goes on as follows. If you admonish the lawless man, admonish, not put on trial. You speak to him with reasoning so that you can plant good sense in him to plant sense. That's what the word means. It's a compound word. Let's not go as prosecutors as though we ourselves were the sanctified ones going off to convict the sinners. No, if you admonish the lawless man, but he, as the saying goes, pays no heed whatsoever to your admonition and does not turn back from his lawless path, he will die in his sin. He is headed for hell. But you have set your own soul free. That much was in your hands to do. You have set your own soul free. No account will be demanded of you. But if you do nothing and simply stay indifferent, that means you are not grieving together with Christ. You are not sharing his sorrow, and Christ does grieve. The angel stands there with his head bowed low. You go to the man, you say to him, "I feel for you, I grieve together with you over what is happening." But in this case, you are not grieving together with Christ. You stay indifferent, because this man is the blood of Christ. That blood has been shed, and there is a price-paid blood set on God's table for this man too, and you can't be bothered to have him enlightened so that he might perhaps turn back and that blood not be wasted. The blood is not thrown away. And for this you are the one who will pay, he says. So we are accomplices, my dear ones, and this ought to grip us and occupy us. And our prayer ought to be unceasing. My Christ, enlighten me as to how I can gladly act for this man who doesn't come to church, who doesn't receive Holy Communion, who doesn't go to Holy Confession, who does this, who I've heard does that. Enlighten me, I beg you, since he is hung around my own neck. Do you know how many little medallions hang around our neck? Souls we are bound to see freed from us before we die? Because if what that man said comes true, woe to you, he told him, if there is a Christ beyond the grave and he asks me to account for these things, woe to you. 26 years you have been here and only now when I am dying you come to tell me, get out of here, and he threw him out. Yes, that is how things are connected, how they are arranged, how they are laid out before us, so that we are left without excuse. So when you go to church, it is not enough for you to go and for me to go, to put in a nice appearance, flash a smile, and then leave. No, no, we must not let people have their eyes put out. We must take care to open their eyes ourselves. Enlighten me, my Christ. Put the words in my mouth. Of course, timidity takes hold of us right away. What? Am I a theologian? What can I say? Am I Chrysostom? Who am I that I should say anything? Jeremiah said this very thing too. When our Christ called him to play his part, he said, I am only a lad, I am just a brat. How am I to speak to this stiff-necked people of yours? A stiff neck, the Jewish neck. Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to go and say, no? God tells him, don't talk like that, I am with you. And God stretches out his hand and touches his lips. Behold, he tells him, I have put my words in your mouth. Moses said the same thing. How am I supposed to go to Pharaoh, he says, and do things like that? And God answers, am I not the one who makes the tongues? Am I not the one who makes the mouth? Go over there, he tells him. Are you the one doing the work? Put your hand in your bosom, pull it out, leprous. Put it back in again. You're a leper, you say a sinner. I am the one who will do the work through you. Has anyone ever asked? Has anyone ever said? My Christ, enlighten me right now. What can I say? Most Holy Theotokos, what can I say at this moment to be of help? No, I put him in his place. No, that's not a good thing. Did you succeed? Did you do him any good? We ourselves are nothing, someone else answered. Someone else opened your mouth. Many times we give an answer, you will have noticed this. And if they tell us, say again what you just said, say it again, I do not know how to repeat it. Why do I not know how to repeat it? Because he said it. That is why I cannot say it again. Someone else spoke through you. That, then, is what you should do. But we also take an interest. At home we keep a little piece of paper with the names of those who need help. We bring them before God every evening and every morning. In the morning, mind you, remember, O Lord, and through the intercessions of the saints of the day, and of the Theotokos, and of Katina, and of George, I beg you, and of that child, and of that little young woman, and of that father, and of that nun, and of our nation, and so on. Is there a little slip of paper there? Yes, there is, or there isn't. There is one for the grandchild, because there are exams coming. But for that other person, nothing. It is not that you should stop praying for the grandchild. Pray for the grandchild, but know this. For the grandchild you are praying out of natural feeling. How much would you pray for that other one? You would pray out of love. And how will you pray out of love? See how far the love of mere feeling stands from real love. That little slip you carry to church, the one you took this morning, whose name did you write on it? Many people do not write any names down. Many do not go to church at all. They are indifferent, as though your father has no need of you today, as though your mother expects nothing from you, and as though the neighbor who left no one behind expects nothing from anyone. Is this not an opportunity for you to receive a heavenly reward without labor, simply by writing down five names? Where is this love? Where is the solidarity between the two parts of the one church, from the church militant toward the church triumphant? Where is it? Where it is there in the church, right where you are standing. Where the transubstantiation takes place inside, the changing of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, and he says in his mind, and so on, remember Lord Costas and George and those others, and the little children up there at the school, and those young girls I see who have taken the wrong road, I beg you, there inside his mind, and those whom each one has in mind, and of all men and of all women. Whom do you commemorate? Whom do you commemorate? Where is your love for your neighbor? Your prayer, he says, you commemorate, yet you have no idea what he is saying at that moment. Those of you who do not know your letters, he says, and do not send me anything in here to read out, say them now, whatever you have, whatever you hold in your mind. Remember my father, my brother, my neighbor, this one, that one, and the other, our church, the nation, the patriarchates, the Church of America, the Holy Sepulchre of Sinai. Remember, O Lord, the monk. Do this, yes, and you will see what happens, how heaven comes down here below. So we cannot have good fruit, neither for ourselves nor for others. It is necessary, then, that we learn these things. It is necessary that we discuss them. Tonight, I think, there have now been 12-hour-long talks on this subject, 11 or 12, I believe, and there is also a special book that speaks of it, called In the Churches Bless God, with details, beautiful things, reminding and teaching people, patristic, scriptural, ecclesiastical, how they ought to think and how to conduct themselves around this mystery, the mystery of love and the mystery of mysteries, which is called the Holy Eucharist, and which begins in the upper room and continues down through the ages, and it will continue until the end of the ages. Because you see, even when we leave and depart from here, we will still be within it, if there are people here to present us during the Holy Eucharist. For in Christ, both the world above and the world below are one. We are in immediate communion with Christ, and they are in immediate communion with Christ. And how much blessing a person can draw out of nothing when he is always moved by love. So I would like us to stop here for tonight and for you to gather up in your minds all that you have heard until today. Many of you take the cassettes on which these talks are recorded and produced here. Use them to benefit others too around this subject. In any case, it is the most serious subject of all, because within the Church we are given the chance to meet with Christ, with the Theotokos, with the saints, with the angels. And you understand what such an encounter means, how it changes a person, so long as we pay attention and so long as we truly want it. I pray that from here, from this inn, our Christ may prepare us for that kingdom, which I wish for one another and for all. Amen.